You have God's Word with you. Open it up to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Is God through with the Jews? Part 2. Before we get into that, Steve, I meant to thank you this morning for a good job you did. Wonderful. I've had that phone call before early, and what it does, it makes you appreciate that man up there so much. We are truly blessed as a congregation to have Darren leading us in our worship on Sunday morning. Not that Steve didn't do good, but he does it day in and day out and just does an amazing job.
We need to give Darren a break every now and then.
Yeah, yeah. Romans chapter 11, and what I'm going to do is catch us up to where we left off last week and then pick up there. And then we'll begin talking on. Last week we started talking about that rhetorical question that Paul asked in verse 1. And Paul said, did God reject his people? And he answered that question. And he said, by no means. God did not reject his people. And his people, Paul is talking about the Jews and the nation of Israel. So we kind of centered that, and we came up with five points that Israel was the geographical center of the world. It's the intersection of three continents of Asia and Africa and Europe. It is the spiritual center of the world. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is from Israel. This book that we're getting our lesson out of tonight, Moses and the prophets, wrote this book. They were people of Israel. They were Jews. It was the prophetic center of the world. Almost 100% of all Bible prophecy is about Israel. And most of that is the center. It is the storm center of the world. And I don't mean, again, weather related. I mean religiously, ethnically, politically, so much of that. And in today's society, we hear about it on the news, we read about it in the papers about the nation of Israel. And then the fifth thing that we said, it is the glory center of the world. It was God's created, God's decreed, God's loved, God's called, God's elected, and God's protected people. And when Paul is saying this, they may have been some Jews around, and he's explaining God's plan for the Gentiles. And they may have been some Jews standing around, and they said, listen, hey, Paul, what about us? What about us? And Paul goes on to say in verse 1, he says, I asked then, did God reject his people? By no means, exclamation point. And then Paul says, I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. And this was our first proof that we went over, of proving that is God through with the Jews. And Paul, pretty much right here in this first verse, he says, hey, I want you to look at me. Look at me. I'm a Jew. And you know what happened to me? Jesus knocked me down on the road to Damascus, and he convicted me, and he converted me. Now, I am the primary evidence for you. You put this into your thinking. If God was through with the Jews, why would he have done this? Why would he have saved me, a Jew, and some other Jews? So that was proof number one. Proof number two was the careful preservation of God. Verses 2 through 5, and we read these last week. We won't read them again. But Paul is describing when Elijah was up against 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah cried out to God, and he said, look here, I am the only one left, God. And they're trying to kill me. And God pretty much, the Bible doesn't say that, but he may have said, hey, son, look up here. He said, I've got 700 more reserved over here that has never bowed a knee to Baal. That is God's preservation. He's always had a faithful remnant of believing Jews. And he always have, because he is the one that does the preserving. So that catches us up to where I want us to start tonight. And that is proof number three. And what I am calling the controlling plan of God. The controlling plan of God. God has a plan. If you're in Romans chapter 11, turn with me to verse 11, and we're going to read 11 and 12, and then verse 13. Again, I ask, this is Paul, did they stumble so as too far beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Paul said, I am talking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry. So you have to ask yourself, what is Paul saying here? Well, Paul is saying that God had a plan from the beginning. And God brought in his son to Israel as the Messiah. What happened? The Jews rejected Jesus, the Son of God, as the Messiah. But what did that do? Paul says, look, this opened the door. This opened the door for you, me, Gentiles, to have that good news, the gospel, preached to us and to give us that entitlement of salvation. And then Paul goes on to say, he said, listen, that conviction and that conversion, that was all for me. That was all for me to take this gospel to the Gentiles. And he made a missionary out of me, an apostle to the Gentiles. But Paul is saying, listen, this was God's plan. This was God's plan all along. And the plan, this wonderful plan, what does it do? It fulfills the promise that God made to Abraham, as Matthew read earlier. Genesis 12, verse 3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So what I'm saying, if God keeps his promise to Abraham, which he did, and he blesses the Gentiles through that, and God keeps his promise to the Gentiles by saving them, and he has, then shouldn't we expect that he would also keep his promise to the Jews? And he has. Read with me Romans 11 and verse 15 now. Come on down to verse 15. And it says, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So you have to ask yourself again, what is the point here? And pretty much Paul is saying that God is doing all of this. God is doing all of this through a wonderful, magnificent plan. Verse 11, we just read, did they stumble so far as to fall beyond recovery? And what did Paul, how did he answer that question? He says, no, not at all. What happened? Their fall away brought salvation to you and I. It brought the good news. It brought the gospel to us. And again, Paul is saying, listen, this plan that I have, what it's going to do, it makes the Jews envious. It makes them jealous of us, the Gentiles. Turn back to Romans 10 and look at verse 19 with me real quick. One page back in my Bible. Verse 19, again I ask, did Israel not understand? Question mark. First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. It says, I will make you, the Jews, envious of those who are not a nation. Who's not a nation? The Gentiles. The controlling plan of God, listen to me, was not only for the Jews, but it was for us also. That brings us to our fourth proof. Fourth proof, the continuing promise of God. The continuing promise of God. Now, let's pick up in verse 16 and we're going to read through verse 21. If part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off. Now we get this. Because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Paul is a very, very smart man. In today's society, I've said this before, he would be equivalent to a double PhD in our society today. And what he does here, he uses two pictures, two metaphors. And these pictures or metaphors are very understanding to the Jews. They know about olive branches getting grafted in. They know about the offering of the first fruits. So Paul uses something that they know a whole lot about. And he reverences that. He reverences through dough. And he reverences it through engrafted branches. And what he says on the offering of the first fruits, if they were to take a piece of the dough off of that loaf and give that to God, to a holy God, what does that do? That makes the whole batch, that makes what they have holy. And that is the same way that Paul was saying, the same way with the branches. He said, listen, the branches don't support the root. The branches don't send the sap down to the root. The root supports the branches. It's the sap that comes out of the root that supports the branches. And he says, listen, if that root is holy, and what he's talking about here, he's talking about these Jewish patriarchs. He's talking about like Abraham, especially Abraham. And he's saying, listen, Abraham is the root. And if the descendants from Abraham, if they follow the same faithful pattern and the same righteous pattern that Abraham did, those descendants are also holy. And Paul says, he goes on to say that some of those branches were broken off. How were they broken off? He gives us a description right here. He says they were broken off in unbelief. Unbelief. But watch what he also says. He also tells those Gentiles, he says, listen, now, don't be arrogant about this. You don't get boastful. You don't swell up with pride on this. Before this letter of Romans was written, the Jews were in. They were in and the Gentiles were out. But when Paul is writing this letter, the roles are just reversed. The Jews are out and the Gentiles are in. And it would be very, very, very easy for a prideful Gentile to boast about that. It would be very, very easy for this Gentile to come up to a Jew and say, hey, you know, God rejected you, but He accepted us. And Paul said, whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, listen, you don't go there. You don't go there. Come on down to verse 22 now. He says, consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fail, but kindness to you. Those that fail are the unbelieving Jews, and the kindness is the believing Gentiles. And he's saying, listen, you don't boast about this. You don't be arrogant. And actually, I wrote down the continuing promise of God, but you could actually change that proof right there. You could change that proof to where you could title that, never give up. Never give up. As a nation, the Jews had rejected the Messiah, Jesus. In turn, that rejects God. And then God rejected them. But what I want you to understand, did God ever give up on them? No, he hasn't. And the proof of that is the acceptance of Paul. It shows the willingness to accept Paul, a Jew, and it shows the willingness of God to accept any other Jews. But they have to believe in the Messiah. They have to believe in Jesus. And his proof of how the desire that God wants the Jews to come back to him is right there, of making the Jews jealous and giving salvation to the Gentiles. He's hoping that will stir up a desire in their heart to come back. And this was all part of a wonderful, wonderful plan. The same applies today to us, folks. We should never give up on anybody. We should never give up on anybody. God never gives up on the sinners. And I know when we started this series back in Romans chapter 1, and it said that God had gave over the sinners to their sin, and he allowed them to continue in their disobedience and suffer the consequences of their actions. But you know what God's purpose is there? God's purpose is to make sinners see the error of their ways. God never gives up. He never gives up on sinners. And that's a lesson for us today. We should never, ever give up. Continue to pray for them. Continue to help a sinner to see the right way. And just hopefully, through God's wonderful plan, that they will see the error of their way. So, now we come to the fifth and the final proof tonight. I'm calling this the culminating purpose of God. Romans 11, verse 25 and 26. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godliness away from Jacob. Verse 27, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. My subtitle in my Bible says, all Israel will be saved. Now, folks, this has to be the most complex, perplexed, most difficulty, the most controversial two passages in this letter to the Romans. And it all depends upon how you go about this. In the Bible, the word Israel is identified in three different ways. It is identified as the church. It is identified as Israel in general in the Old Testament, the physical Israel. And it's identified in another way that I'd never heard of, the Israel within Israel. Quote, or parentheses, the true Jews, the ones that did accept Jesus as the Messiah. And to understand these two verses that we just read, you have to understand which Israel that Paul is talking about. Now, Friday night, Saturday, on my desk at home, I literally had four commentaries laid out. I had two different Bibles. I had curriculum workbooks. And with taking all three of these and taking just a little different way around, you can come up to the same conclusion. And what I'm telling you is, standing right here in this pulpit, I don't know what the answer to this is. And that is the honest truth. I don't know which Israel it is. And sometimes you have to understand something. You have to focus on what you do know to help you understand what you don't know. And what I mean by that, we know what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know that. If I say God bless America, does that mean every individual in America is going to be blessed? No, it does not mean that. If I say that the United States of America is a Christian nation, does that mean that every person in the United States is going to be saved? No, it does not mean that. And I wrote this down. I want you to follow with me. So what if I said, God has commanded all people to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. This is the way that all people will be saved. Would you conclude from that all people will be saved? No, of course you wouldn't. You would understand me to say that the only way anyone can be saved only by doing what God has commanded. So Paul is saying, even though the Jews have rejected Jesus, they will be saved? No, not at all. He's not saying that at all. Because you know and I know, God does not deal with salvation in a group. He's not going, okay, you belong to this group, you're saved. No. God deals with salvation on an individuality. He deals, I can't save you, and you can't save me. I have to save myself. How do I save myself? By confessing my faith in Jesus, making Him my Lord, and making Him my Savior. Confessing, repenting, being baptized, and living a faithful life, an obedient life, until He calls me home. Now, will there something happen in the nation of Israel that will spark these Jews that have rejected the Messiah? I don't know, but looking back in verse 25, and there's a key word here. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Is this the part of the mystery? Is God going to reveal Jesus to these Jews that have rejected Him? I don't know. I can't stand up here and tell you that He will or He will not. I just don't know. And I don't really think anybody knows. But I want you to consider one thing. I want you to consider Paul before he became Paul, and he was Saul. And the church had already been established. And again, Paul was a very, very smart man. And he had already had the disciples preaching the gospel. He had already heard all of these stories of Jesus. And Paul had faith. He had faith in God. He just didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And he took that zeal. And he was on the road to Damascus to go persecute another church. What did it take? What did it take to convict him? It took Jesus knocking him down. and getting his attention. Are there other Jews like that today? Probably. Probably. Will it take something like that? I don't know. I don't know. But I know that what God does, he doesn't give up. And Mike is doing a wonderful study in Acts on Sunday morning. And I don't know, two or three Sunday mornings ago, he said when Paul went into a city, he went to see what the hotel or the jails were like. He didn't go see what the hotels were like because more likely he's going to be in jail. But you know why? When Paul went into a new city in Acts, where did he go first? He always went to the synagogue. He went to the Jewish synagogue. And how many times did he get rejected? Just about every time. Then where did he go? Where did he go? He went to the Gentiles. He went to the Gentiles. Isn't that the same plan that God laid out right here for us so that we could be grafted in to that olive branch? Folks, there's not two olive trees. There's not an olive tree for the Gentiles and an olive tree for the Jews. There's one tree. And we have been grafted in. Paul didn't forget. He didn't forget the Jews whenever he went into a new city. And God hasn't forgot the Jews. What will it take to bring them around? I don't know. Someone might say that if you ask a Jew if they had received Christ as their Lord and Savior, they might say, "No, I've never accepted Him." And then you could say, you could come back, so what you've done, you've rejected Him. And most of them, I think, would probably say, no, you're wrong. I hadn't rejected Him. I just haven't accepted Him. And folks, it don't work that way. It does not work that way. If you haven't accepted Him, you have rejected Him. What will it take to open their eyes? I don't know. But I want you to read the final four verses with me, starting with verse 33. And I want you to see the description of God. Sometimes God reveals things to us and we understand completely. And then sometimes we have no idea. And this is a wonderful description of just how infinite the wisdom of God is. Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Now let that sink in. "How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." Verse 34, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Far from him. For from him and through him and in him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." There's some things that God could reveal to us, and he could pull back a spiritual curtain and let us see, and we wouldn't know, we wouldn't have a clue of what he's doing. But that's our God, and that's where our faith comes in. Tonight, I don't think God is through with the Jews, and I'm certain he is not through with you. He would love for you to be part of this family. He'd love for you to be grafted in into this olive tree. The salvation that came from the rejection from the Jews is now to our benefit, and he's asking you to take advantage of it. And I'm asking you to take advantage of it. Do it right now, as together we stand and as we sing.